Now, the journey that we have been on in this study has really been a search for freedom, hasn't it? A freedom from dysfunctional life. We all have seen what that looks like. If you haven't, come visit me at the firehouse, sit at our dinner table, and you will see plenty of dysfunctional life in the people that I work with. And this study has been about getting free from that, free from those bondages that people live under, including believers of Jesus Christ. Still live under some bondages, and that's what we've been trying to come free from. I think we really have made some ground in this, and I'm excited about it. Now, the entire process, though, really, let me give you behind the scenes here. The entire process has focused on growing and maturing as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to make that clear. We have been implementing the attributes of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. He sets that to reside inside of us when a person decides to accept Jesus Christ's gift of forgiveness of sin, turn from their sin, and accept what he did on the cross as a payment for their sin and be made right with God. That being the case, that this is that kind of study, our study has been about Christian growth, which presupposes something. It presupposes that we're talking to, or this message is going out to a Christian, someone who is following Jesus Christ, who has done just what we talked about, accepted Christ as their Savior. It presupposes that the person listening has humbly admitted their sin and their separation from God. They've admitted that to God. It presupposes that you have changed your mind and you have changed your heart attitude from an attitude that is away from God and now an attitude that longs to look towards God, that looks towards heaven, looks towards all that God has for us, and believes that the way to that is through Jesus Christ, nothing else. And it also presupposes that you've taken, as I've said, this step of accepting Jesus' gift. It presupposes that you have accepted his gift of salvation, you know, being set free, and also turning away, what we call repentance, turning away from that old life that had us bound in all kinds of chaos. That gang is a lot to presuppose, isn't it? But really, it is the whole hook, line, and sinker of what Jesus explained fully to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he said, you have to be born again. This thing has to happen, this special moment, this special event. And I say all this because the ground that we've covered in finding freedom has really been quite eye-opening. And it will transform a person's mind when you look at what love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, whether you look at all these, what they are in one's life, it'll certainly transform a person. But that real transforming work has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit in one's heart. You see, the Holy Spirit inside of one's heart is the origin. It's where all of these attributes come from and these traits. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to actually yield to these things, to actually let it change us. Without the Holy Spirit established in us, and without it being active in our life, well, these things that we talked about are really just enormously helpful tips and techniques, aren't they, on how to live better. And there's one thing I don't want to do, and that is to give you simply a nicer ride to hell. I want you in heaven. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my job. And they give me books to celebrate how wonderful that is. Picture books, which is good, so I don't have to read. So I'm a man. All right. So let me just have you think about this as we go through the night. Have you abandoned your life to Jesus Christ? Have you been honest with yourself? And have you been honest with God about the things you've done? And maybe that you're even still doing? He says that we are to come to him. And we can do that tonight. So prepare your hearts for where this is going, because I do want you to know that's what this church is about. That's what the Bible is about. It's not about just showing you how to live better with some how-tos. It's giving you a connection with God. All right, Now, let's move on. The Holy Spirit inside of a person, the Holy Spirit inside of a person is a lot like getting a new car. You need an owner's manual to figure out how to make the whole thing work, don't you? Well, this past, I guess about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, Miss Kelly finally retired her Toyota Sienna, and we got her a used Buick Enclave. And when it comes to needing an owner's manual, this is the dashboard of her car. That's just one of the sections of the dashboard. And to tell you the truth, I do not know what all those buttons do. I have a hard time getting the trunk to open. There's all kinds of things on there. I don't know what that check mark means. I have no idea what a check mark does. You have to go to an owner's manual to figure out how to make things work. And that's what Paul is doing in our study. He lays out really nine buttons of the Holy Spirit. Nine buttons of the Holy Spirit. And we are at number nine. We are learning the last trait that he mentions in the Holy Spirit, and that is the trait of self-control. Here we go. Self-control, gang, doesn't really need a great deal of Greek word definition. It really is about as plain as the nose on our face. It's about controlling our actions and our attitudes and behaviors to do what we should do and not to do what we shouldn't do. But you see, that right there, that statement, that brings up the first of three questions I want to focus on tonight about self-control. We're going to ask three questions: why, what, and how. And the first question we're going to deal with is, why self-control? Why is it included as a trait in the Holy Spirit? I mean, for someone who doesn't know God, self-control can sound a lot like restriction. A bunch of cosmic killjoy rules. And one of the things I have to fight when I talk to people who don't know God is this whole idea that really everything in Christianity and everything in the Bible is really a bunch of don'ts. Everything you tell me is don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Christianity is a bunch of rules and lists of don'ts. And I got to be honest, I understand their complaint. I do understand their complaint. I mean, just look at the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you what some of the Ten Commandments are. Don't worship any other gods. Don't make any idols. Don't misuse the name of God. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. So I see where they're coming from. And I have to admit, yes, I understand where you're coming from. The Bible is filled with a lot of admonitions telling us not to do something. But I want to explain why. Why does the Bible have that? Well, you see, when God made the earth, and when God made man, and when God made woman, and when he made the garden, and he was there with them, man and woman were in tune with God. They were in tune with God's mind. They were in tune with God's heart. God decided and knew what was good. And God knew and God decided what was evil. And Adam and Eve, they were merely in sync with what God decided. Whatever he said was good, and whatever he said was evil, was evil. They wanted God to decide what was good and what was evil. Unfortunately, they were not the only ones there in that garden, were they? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is a pretty long passage. I will read it to you, 11 verses. Now the serpent, that's Satan, he was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you'll die." "Oh, you will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, I hear you in the garden, and I am afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" You see, gang, that right there, this section of Genesis chapter 3, that's what's known as the fall. It's the falling away of our minds from God's mind. It's the falling away of closeness with God. And it's the falling away of innocence into guilt and into chaos. You see, the determination inside of us as to what and is good and what is evil is now something, because they've eaten this fruit, that each man and each woman would decide for himself or herself. And if you turn only three pages further in Genesis to chapter 6, here's where all this led. With man and woman now deciding what's good and deciding what's evil, with them making up their own minds about this thing, here's where it went to in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." And gang, that is why God would often, in the Bible, write the word "don't" to us. Don't be unforgiving. Don't be unkind. Don't take the hurt. Don't retaliate. Don't give up. Don't live in guilt. Don't believe the worst. Don't settle for less than God's best. You see, gang, our propensity in our fallen nature, in this fall, that fall part of us causes us to have a propensity to do other than what God wants. And gang, that is what sin is. Sin is doing something other than what God wanted. And gang, that is the answer to the question of why. Why we need, as followers of Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the ninth trait of that Holy Spirit to be self-control. Control yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because man is now deciding good and evil for himself. And as we come to the Word of God and he shows us what truth is, we have to control that old nature inside of us that has a propensity to decide right and wrong for ourselves and go with what God says. That's the answer to the why question. On to question number two. What is self-control? What is self-control? Here it is. Maintaining balance in all things that are healthful and total abstinence from all things that are harmful. That is what self-control is. This definition is interesting as it includes two parts. Now, the second half instructs us to abstain from all things harmful. I think we are all probably well aware of this facet of self-control. Controlling ourselves from doing and being part of harmful things. Rage, control yourself, harmful. Drugs, control yourself, abstain from that, harmful. Violence, promiscuity, hate, pornography, all unforgiveness, all harmful. And we are, self-control says, to stay away from that stuff completely. Completely stay away from that. But I want to bring your attention to the other part of the definition. The part of the definition that says maintaining balance in all things healthful. This is the part of self-control that often gets overlooked. Proverbs 25:28 says this: "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." I'm going to read it again from the American Standard Version. "He whose spirit is without restraint is like a city that is broken down without walls." The Bible is explaining to us that many things in our lives are health healthful things. But they will require restraint, or better yet, balance. Things like work, things like cleaning, things like eating, exercising, resting, our ambitions, play and fun time, shopping, our hobbies. These are healthful things, but self-control makes sure that they are balanced properly in our lives. A lack of self-control will put these healthful things at either ends of a spectrum. And at the one end is the spectrum of the spectrum we have, next slide, neglect. If we have no self-control or do not exercise self-control, we will neglect. That means neglecting keeping our bodies healthy. No self-control may neglect keeping your home clean. You may neglect keeping yourself clean. You may neglect resting from labor. You may neglect having relational joy and time of refreshment. Now, I can sit here all night. If we were out, we were just kind of chilling out, I could sit here all night and I can talk to you and have conversations about the things that I enjoy. I enjoy cars, I enjoy motorcycles, I enjoy music, I enjoy football. But one thing that I cannot stand, are you ready for this? I cannot stand yard work. I loathe yard work. I cannot stand cutting. I don't like digging. I don't like raking. I don't like watering. So, every year, I stare across the street at the end of summer, and I look at my neighbor's big, giant red oak tree across the street that is filled with enough leaves to fill the entire county of Warren County. And I look at that oak tree because I know it's going to drop those leaves, and not a one is going in his yard. They're all going to blow right across the street, right onto my yard, and fill my whole front yard with leaves that are supposed to be raked, and I can't stand raking. I hate it. I cannot stand it. Well, one year, I decided I'm not raking. I don't care. They're going to lay there. They're going to lay there, and the first winter snow came, and I laughed because I didn't rake those leaves. And another snow came. Before you know it, snow was this high. The top was frozen over. I never raked those leaves. All of a sudden, drip, 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 start to get a little warmer. Here comes spring. I'm driving down the road, and here's everybody's front yard. Beautiful, fresh, young, green grass on their front yards. Until you get to old Pastor Drew's house. Those leaves were gone, and so was any trace of grass. They killed every bit of grass on my front yard because I let those leaves lay on there. I neglected doing what was supposed to be done. It was a simple thing to do. It wouldn't have taken that long to just rake up several hundred tarps of leaves, drag them 6 miles into the woods where it catches on every stick it could possibly catch on. I could have been there and had nice green, fresh green grass, but I didn't because neglect had led to ruin. You see, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls and no grass, which is where I was. Self-control means that we do what we need to do. We don't neglect it. But on the other end of that spectrum, there's another end, obsession. Self-control keeps us from taking healthy things in our lives and taking them too far. I believe that I am safe on this area when it comes to my grass in the front yard and raking leaves. I'm pretty good on this. But to be honest with you, you know what I need to worry about here? Food. My hobbies. Gang, if we cannot say no to something, if we cannot say no, we're probably up near this end of the spectrum, if we can't say no to it. If every waking thought of every day is focused on one thing, if every thought of every waking moment of your day is filled with a thought of something, you're fixated. And don't forget, we're talking about healthful things, not bad things. Good things that we take to an obsession. It is healthy to mourn, right? We all lose things we love. It's healthy to mourn, but you can't stay there. It's healthy to procure something nice. That's healthy. But we cannot become hoarders. It's healthy to be ambitious. But we cannot let that rule us and become obsessed with work. Obsessed with work, obsessed with video games, obsessed with cleaning, except obsessed with eating, television, our hobbies. Those are red flags that we need to have self-control with these healthful things. And where will self-control put us on the spectrum? Where do we wind up? It'll put us right in the middle, a place called respect. Gang, the answer to our what is self-control is this. It's a respect for what is healthful in our lives. Gang, I knew a woman, true stories here, I knew a woman who loved to read books. Is that healthy? Yeah, healthy reading a book, right? Problem was, she started reading romance novels. This is her story, okay? She started reading romance novels, one after another. She couldn't stop. And guess what? She became so obsessed with a reality that didn't exist, she needed to make some different choices in her reading. I know a man who loved politics. He loved our country, and he loved being well informed. Eventually, it became an obsession. Listening to all the programs, reading all the papers, and he too had to respect news feeding. Respect how much news feeding he had to do, and he had to make some changes through self-control. I know a guy who wouldn't rake leaves off his front yard. Oh, I did that already. So that's all done. Okay, moving on. Why self-control? Self-control because, why is self-control a Holy Spirit trait? Because of our propensity in our fallen nature to do other than what God wants. That's why. What is self-control? Well, self-control is a total abstinence from all harmful things, and it's maintaining a balance in all things that are healthful. Or you could say it's respect for what is healthy in our lives. Third and last question here. How do we initiate self-control? Okay, we got the theology. How do we put it into practice in our lives? Well, a couple of truths to bear in mind here. This Ephesians chapter 5, fruits of the Spirit are Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 starts like this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What he is saying here is that it is possible to trade in, it's possible to trade in all the chains and all the bondage of rage, drugs, violence, promiscuity, hate, pornography, unforgiveness. It's possible to get freedom from those, but then become entangled in new chains. Chains like legalism, chains like pride. Use the word legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is really a set of rules. It's a set of rules that God never gave us. A set of rules God never gave us, but that we have obsessed over as followers of Jesus Christ. And we can get into bondage and slavery to that. I knew a nurse one time who wanted to come to church, but she felt she couldn't come to church. Because the only clothes she had were nursing scrubs. And she felt that she couldn't dress that way to come to church. Because the church had chained itself to an attitude that you have to wear ties and you have to wear dresses. So she didn't come. that is a rule God never gave us. And you don't want to get into bondage and that kind of thing. Another church decided that electric guitars and drums were not appropriate. And they shunned that freedom of using those instruments and opted to chain themselves to acoustic instruments only. Believers have put themselves under bondages like not going to the doctor. True story, and I have an uncle who can prove it. Believers have put themselves under bondages like not wearing certain clothes. I'm not talking about horrible clothes, just certain clothes. Believers have put themselves under bondages like not going to a wedding because there's going to be alcohol there. Believers have put themselves under the bondage like not wearing makeup, not taking an antibiotic, and not having a television. Now, I'm not talking about convictions here. Someone said, I just need to get rid of this in my life, but people have put themselves under a bondage of this. They have traded in one bondage for another bondage. And Paul says that should not be the case. That should not be the case. Remember, self-control is a spectrum. And we are designed to live on that spectrum in a place of respect. Respect something healthy. Figure out what God wants you to do with that and put yourself on that spectrum in the area of respect. Always keep this in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul again says this. You say everything is permitted, but not everything is good for us. Again, you say everything is permitted, but not everything builds us up. Gang, the way that we initiate self-control in our lives is to interact with the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have to talk to the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit talk to us. And this verse tells us that in all our growing into God's character and likeness, we need to ask ourselves some questions. What is good for us? What builds us up? So we really can call this that this is growing spiritually, spiritual growth, spiritual biology. I like to think of it as spiritual biology, spiritual bio 101. And if you use bio as your acrostic, it will help. The way we need to approach asking ourselves, how do I respect this thing in my life, is this. B, what does the Bible say about this? Is this thing spiritually harmful? Because if the Bible automatically tells us it's spiritually harmful, we know to stay away from it. How about this one? I want to go get drunk. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says don't be drunk. Simple. There you go. How about this one? I want to hide things in my life behind closed doors. What's the Bible say about that? The Bible says whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. How about this one? I want to speak however I want. Well, the Bible says this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. See, gang, the B in spiritual bio 101, this is how you will find that healthy respect when it comes to self-control. The B is actually pretty simple. It's avoiding what is spiritually harmful. And the key is knowing what the Bible says. Studying the Bible like we are now in small groups and even at home on your own, on radio, and anything you can do that studies the Bible. And also asking for input from mature, successful believers. That's who you ask for input from. That's the B in spiritual bio 101. What does the Bible say about it? Second thing, the I. How am I affected by this? How am I affected by this? 1 Corinthians 10, 23 said, you say everything's permitted, but not everything is good for us. Again, you say everything is permitted, but not everything builds us up. Gang, it is amazing. You think about the deal that God came out with. It is amazing how much freedom God gives us. It is also very dangerous, the freedom he gives us. It's basically like God taking a foodaholic and paying their way into the Golden Corral and then telling that person, now only eat the quantity and the quality of food that's good for you. That's what he does. The I question in self-control asks, how will I be affected by the choice that I'm about to make, the attitude that I'm going to exude, and the behavior that I want to live out? Remember, everything is permitted in our freedom, but not everything is good for us. Should I have that second helping of ice cream? How am I affected by it? Is the relationship that I'm in, is that bringing me closer to God? How am I affected by the relationship I'm in? Where am I spending my time? Who am I spending my time with? And how does it affect me now, and how will it affect me long term? You say everything's permitted, but not everything is good for us. Everything is permitted, but not everything builds us up. It's all about us, through the power of self-control, doing what God calls us to do, making the good and right choices. Now, I don't know if you have read the book, The Giver. It's a story, it's a very interesting story, because a story of a utopian society somewhere where everything in this perfect little society, everything is ordered and picked for you. Everyone, you find out as the book goes on, that everyone is being controlled, and it's happening because when they go to take their prescribed morning vitamins or medicine, it's actually a controlling substance in them that allows them to be controlled by the society that's making all their choices for them. And it's a utopian society. There's no problems. Everything goes smoothly in this society until one young man figures it out. He figures out what's going on. And he decides he wants to try to bring freedom to the people, that they'll be able to make their own choices. And it comes to a head, and it goes to the head elders of the whole utopian society. And when they're about to exterminate this one girl who is part of the cahoots of getting this whole freedom thing going, there's a conversation that takes place between an old man who's longing to give the people back their freedom and this head elder who is talking about why they took freedom away from the people. And there's an intriguing line that she says that I want to hear you say. I want to hear, have you hear it from her herself. That line is haunting to me. She believed that when people have the opportunity to choose, they will choose wrong every time. Gang, that line is the antithesis, the antithesis of what God believes about you and me. God does not believe that about us. God believes that if he gives people freedom and power through the Holy Spirit of self-control, people will choose well. People will choose to follow God. People will choose to do what God calls us to do, that we can be people who are loving, kind, gracious, thankful people. We can choose that. The last part of our spiritual biology, spiritual bio 101, ask yourself this question. After you know what the Bible says about it, how it will affect you in the I, that leads us to our O. How will the life I live and the choices I make affect others? Allow me to read you 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, but this time I want to add verse 24. I left it out. Let me add it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. You say everything is permitted, but not everything is good for us. Again, you say everything is permitted, but not everything builds us up. We should not look out for our own interests. Instead, we should look out for the interests of others. You see, gang, when it comes to how we employ self-control, we need to think about how our decisions will affect others. Your life that you're entrusted with is about a whole lot more than just you. Everything you do can have an effect. And that effect can be a very positive effect, or it could be a very negative effect. God calls us to be people who are self-controlled. We know why? Because we don't always want to do what God wants us to do. We know what self-control is. We have to stay away from what is harmful in our lives, and we need to balance and have a healthy respect for what is helpful in our lives. And lastly, how do we do it? By asking God to show us what are the answers before we make them. What does the Bible say about the choices we're going to make? How's it going to affect me and the relationship I have with God? And how's it going to affect others? I'm going to ask the band, the worship leaders, to come back. And just one last time, as we close out our night, have you think about the question we started with. Every one of these fruits of the Spirit is really just that, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you've been coming to Westbridge for a couple weeks, if you've been coming for a couple months, and you say, you know what, that place makes sense to me. There's something about getting into the Word of God there that I understand. I didn't really know that I was separated from God. I didn't know that. I kind of just thought I grew up connected to God. Well, you aren't. He wants to be connected. That's what he was telling that man named Nicodemus in chapter 3. You have to connect to Jesus Christ. You have to get to God, and it's all through what Jesus Christ did on a cross. If it's something you haven't done, then the Holy Spirit is there waiting. God is waiting to give it to you, to give you the power to live the life we've talked about, the life of freedom. All we have to do is be honest about where we've been and honest about who God is and that we need him. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's saying, I get it. I finally get it. I may not know it perfectly, but I get it. I need you, Jesus. I need to have that Holy Spirit inside my heart. I need to turn from the life that got me here and turn to the life that you have for me, life to the full, where I can live a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of love, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. If you're at that place tonight, you need to simply say yes to God. Yes, I want you to forgive my sins. Yes, I want to live the life you have for me that's 180 degrees different than the life I've chosen. I want you to give me the Spirit in my heart to guide me, take me where you want me to go, and help me to live the life of freedom. I pray that God would enter in this evening to hearts that are saying yes. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to continue to grow, become those mature believers you called us to be. Help us to live lives where we're following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we worship together? We have studied long and hard, learned what the fruits of the Spirit are. God says that's the way to freedom. Want to be a child of God, you can experience freedom. But we have to follow God. It's becoming a follower of him. And that's what he's called us to do. You can't follow on willpower. You just can't do it. But you can follow through the power of the Holy Spirit. Becoming a child of God. If you've done that tonight, come and see me. We've got a lot of things to help you along the way. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to move forward in our Christian growth, our spiritual biology. Help us to become mature believers. And let that maturity be seen in our love. Let it be seen in our joy. Let people see our maturity and the peace we have in our heart in a very unpeaceful time. Let them see it through our patience and how we control our hearts and our tongues. Let them see it in our kindness and in the goodness, the good deeds that we do. Let them see it in our gentleness and in our faithfulness to follow you. Even when times aren't good, even when we aren't being blessed, let us be faithful to what you called us to. And let us be people who are living lives of self-control, not being run by our lives, but running our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we find the freedom that you set us free to. And we put a smile on your face, proving that when people are given the opportunity to choose, they will not choose wrong. They will choose Jesus. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.